I want to share this morning some things, the fact that God has not changed his mind. And this is relevant to some people. It's relevant to some situations, relevant to some people, but it's actually relevant to all of us. And I don't know about you, but you know, there's so much happening in the world and so much being going on, and you know, some people I know, it seems as though they've become a little bit disorientated. And I think some of that is settled. But I want to say this. Regardless of what's happening in the world and regardless of anything else, you can still go through seasons or periods in your life where some things go on, maybe some discouragement happens, maybe whatever, and you're just not too sure about that call. Maybe something happened where you yielded to something you shouldn't have, or you gave in to something you shouldn't have, and you entered into some sort of sin, and you've seen it, you've realized the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you need to deal with that, need to repent from that. You've repented, you've gotten out of it, but there's still been, you know, guilt remain, and just various things that can happen that can cause a person to question whether they're still called or not. To cause a person to know, to wonder whether they're still, whether things have been cancelled or whether they've been disqualified. And if you've been around for a while, your own journey in life, you can go through ups and downs and various things. But here's the deal. The wonderful thing is God does not change his mind. God is not subject to the changes, the moods, the shifts, the atmospheres, the ups and downs, the pressures we put on ourselves, the pressures that life can put on us, the distractions that can sometimes happen. God's not subject. God knows that that's the human condition. God knows that that's the nature of the world. God knows all that. And he's given us provision. He's given us grace. His grace is continually toward us. His divine enabling is continually toward us. It says his incomparably great power is toward us. And so these things can unsettle us, but they don't unsettle the Father. They don't unsettle God. There is nothing in this world, there's nothing in the demonic realm, nothing in this world realm, nothing that can unsettle or distract the Father from his purposes. Even before he created the world, Jesus was set aside. Jesus, the Lamb was set aside. The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. That's how much provision was already laid up before he fashioned Adam out of the dirt and breathed into him his very own life and caused him to be a living being. Before he took the bone out of Adam, before he put him to sleep and put the bone out of Adam and fashioned for him this beautiful friend, this beautiful helper, this beautiful companion for life. Even before any of that, the Lamb was already slain. So provision for what could potentially happen, what would happen, was already made. Provision already made. And it's hard to comprehend as a created human being that you know, has learned a few things in life, but has learned there's a lot more to learn. The older you get, you realize there's a lot more to learn. Anybody even notice that? And what you thought you knew 15 years ago, I don't quite see it that way anymore. You know, there's been a bit of increase, been a bit of more revelation, a bit more understanding, a bit more experience, a bit more reality. Not as idealistic as maybe I was when I was 23. You know, and thought I knew a lot of things. And I would use a tone of voice that indicated that I thought I knew a number of things. In fact, one youth leader had to rebuke me. And I needed it. He said, Wes, have you just learned this? I said, yes. He said, well, speak of it as though you've just learned it. He was right, totally right. And so life's fantastically complex and interesting, and yet God has made provision for every possibility. And he hasn't changed his mind. He's not fickle. He's not subject to political whim. He's not subject to a media, whether it's left-leaning, right-leaning, backside-leaning. It doesn't matter which way it's leaning. God is above it all. His truth prevails. He moves on people. It says that kings that weren't even seeking him have experienced him. People are having Jesus turn up. And societies that are so anti-Christian, and yet Jesus is turning up in their dreams. Jesus is turning up in their homes. Jesus is turning up in places where the vilification of Christians is an extreme level, and yet he's turning up in those very environments. Incredible. Nothing is outside of his ability and what he's already made up, laid up resources for. I want to read to you out of 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 12. And before we do that, we're going to pray. We're going to give opportunity for the offering, or anybody who's brought a gift of some sort or an offering to the Lord or a tithe in physical form. We're just going to do that right now. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your presence, your power, your grace, your love, your great constancy. Lord, you're the one who never changes. We just thank you, Father, that you are the rock, the unchanging rock, our unchanging foundation. And Lord, it's you that's taken us and placed us onto that foundation. It's not a foundation of sand, it's a foundation of rock. We take your word, we mix it with faith, we grow in it, Holy Spirit, you work with us, and we do your word. We do that work, and Father, we're just so grateful that we're founded on rock, not on sand. So Father, today as we just open your word, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would release revelation and understanding in Jesus' name, and that Father, that as we give today, your power and your grace would flow into every household in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And Eric and Briar, we just want to acknowledge the passing of your mum, Eric, and our condolence to you as a family, and God bless you as you move forward now, okay, with the realities of life with your mum in glory. Many of us here will know what that's like, but it's nothing takes away from the fact it's your mum, okay? Yeah, we love you. God bless you. Yeah. So 1 Peter 2, verse 12, I love Peter. I love the way Peter writes. I love his directness. They call Peter a relational theologian. In other words, his theology really came out of his relationship. Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, was an academic theologian, incredible mind, academic theologian. Then, of course, came into an incredible encounter, transformed his life, transformed his direction, his ministry, his attitudes. Then, of course, the revelation just bursting forth with all that he had learned, but all that the Holy Spirit was showing him. And then the Lord took him into glory and showed him a bunch of things. Some of those he was not allowed to repeat or speak on earth, but they no doubt filled out revelation that he had. And so that was Paul. Peter was a relational theologian. He was a fisherman. Jesus called him specifically. Even though Peter felt so unworthy, so unclean, he had just witnessed this miracle, the multiplication of fish, even though they'd been fishing all night, there were this huge catch of fish, and he was struck with the holiness and the awe of this man and felt so incredibly unworthy, but Jesus called him. And this Peter was the only disciple ever to be recorded to walk on water. People major on the fact that he sank. He was the only one that got out of the boat. Okay, he did get caught up in seeing the waves and the wind, and fear did strike him and he began to sink. Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him back up, and they walked back to the boat together. He was the only one that did that. He was the one that denied Jesus three times. He was convinced, he was prepared to die with Jesus. But when it really came down to it, he denied him three times. Jesus said he would. Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he did. Peter was absolutely heartbroken, shattered. And when Jesus met up with the disciples again, go and call my disciples and Peter. In other words, Peter had de-discipled himself. But that wasn't the end as far as Jesus was concerned. And Jesus recalled him and reaffirmed his calling three times. That was the way they did it. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And so on and so forth. It was Peter that was at the gate going into the temple to pray on the ninth hour of the morning, a usual hour to go and pray in the temple. And it was Peter and John that went past the man who had been crippled from his mother's womb. He had never walked. His knees had never carried the weight of his body. His muscles had never been able to work in such a way that he could get up and stand and work. From the time he was born, from his mother's womb, he was lame. And every day, the routine of his life would be carried by his family or friends or whoever it was, carried to the gate, the particular gate called the Gate Beautiful, would be laid down there. His beggar's garment, which basically was his beggar's license, would be laid over his shoulders probably, and there he would sit for the day with his arm out or his cup out or whatever, waiting for people to give gifts to the poor, which were called alms, A-L-M-S, alms, gifts to the poor, acts of righteousness. And they would give him. That was his life. And for the foreseeable future, that was all that man could see. And then one day, for whatever reason, he would depart from this life. And in his mind and his thinking, he would be crippled from his mother's womb. He never knew any different. He never knew anything else but to be carried. And then this one day, Peter and John were going up to worship, up to pray. And they see this man there, and they go up to him, and they speak to him, and he looks to them expecting something from them, like, whether it be a bit of money, a bit of gold, a bit of silver, a bit of copper, whatever, or maybe some food, whatever it was going to be. And they said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we are going to give you. And then, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I have to refresh my mind, rise up and walk, and then taking him by the hand, lifting him up, and it says immediately his ankles became strong, his legs became strong, and we extrapolate that immediately sinews formed, immediately muscles filled out, immediately bones and joints freed up, immediately his spine straightened, immediately all of that took place, and it says he walked, not only that, not staggering because he's never walked before, but it says he leaped and jumped praising God. This is Peter. A relational theologian. His theology came out of his relationship. And, you know, no doubt the word, etc., etc., but it was the relational nature that I think wrought in Peter things that are just so profound. It was Peter that it is written in Acts that when they would walk about in the town square, people would bring out their sick and their demonized into the square, that even if a shadow fell on them, they could be healed. This is Peter. Peter, who sometimes people joke about because he sank. I'd think 1,000 times if I could have that anointing flowing. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, people look at what might be called a failure, but they don't always honor the fact that God did profound things through this man. This is the man that history says refused to be crucified the right way up because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified the same way of Jesus. So if history tells us that he insisted on being crucified upside down. This is Peter writing this by the Holy Ghost. It's the same Peter that Paul had to rebuke because he got a bit influenced by the people who were saying you needed to be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses, and then you can receive Jesus, then you can receive Christ. And Paul got a bit influenced by, Peter got a bit influenced by that, and he wouldn't exercise his liberty in front of the people who had come from Jerusalem, the so-called Judaizers who wanted to believe, somehow get the people back in under the works of the law and so on. And Paul had to stand up and rebuke Peter publicly. That doesn't take away anything from Peter. It just shows the kind of environment he was in. When as a fisherman, called by Jesus, despite his lack of education or formal education, because every Jewish boy was educated. The Jews have had an education, a public education system for the last 2,500 years. But these ones with higher education, supposedly, were putting pressure on, and Peter yielded, and Paul had to rebuke him, calling it hypocrisy. That's how it was. That's the kind of environment he was in. But nevertheless, Peter was a profound apostle. Profound apostle. God moved profoundly through his life. And this is what he wrote to us in the second chapter of his first letter. Verse 1. So put away all malice, which is, my understanding is, one of the meanings of malice is the desire for revenge, the desire for somebody else to be punished, even if it's a secret desire. You might say you've forgiven them, you might even act as though you've forgiven them, but secretly in the heart, there's the wish that they would be punished or the hope that God will judge them somehow in terms of however you think judgment works, and that somehow they'll come into some sort of pain or anguish or whatever. It's malice. It lurks. It's sneaky. It can hide in behind the masquerade of forgiveness. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. This is what he's saying to put it all away. There's no room for it. No place for it in the family of God. And then in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. I think this is the ESV I'm reading from. I think it is the ESV, in case you're confused. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Don't be surprised that a number of people act offended toward Jesus, or offended toward the idea of God, or offended toward the believing church. Don't be surprised that people look offended, because this precious cornerstone that God has chosen to be the very cornerstone of what he builds, his holy house, it's a precious cornerstone. It is the cornerstone. Also, to those who reject the truth or reject Christ, it becomes a stone of stumbling, and it becomes a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But verse 9 is where I want to get to. But you are a chosen race. Other translations say it's a chosen people, a chosen generation. Chosen. God hasn't changed his mind. A royal priesthood. I think the Passion says, priests who are kings. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I've just realized I'm still hanging on to this microphone. Thank you very much for your patience. Thank you for not throwing anything at me. And is it all right if I switch to this one now? Okay, we've got all of that energy holding that microphone. Can you check it's off for me? Am I okay, or should I, Nick? All okay. Okay. Disturbance in the force. But you are a chosen race, chosen people, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, kings and priests and kings. We will just work with this. I know it's very technical what you're doing down there. I can switch to the other microphone if that's going to be the best thing. All good? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for working all that. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Who called you out of darkness. Point to the person next to you and say, he's called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. Once, verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Some say that this is written to the Jews that would disperse, and correctly it is. But here's the deal. It's also written to all of those who've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're in Christ today, it's because you were called out of darkness and into his glorious light. It wasn't even your idea. Some of us were just getting on with whatever our rotten business was, whatever our little dark delusion was, and God, through some process, comes into our lives and actually starts to invade our lives. And when I say invade, I mean he starts to move in, he starts to work, he starts to call, he starts to draw, he starts to work in the heart. The Holy Spirit has been working with us long before we got saved. You realize that? Long before we actually acknowledge Christ as Lord. For many people, the Holy Spirit has been working on maybe for years and years. Salvation is not our idea, salvation is his idea. Salvation wasn't our plan, salvation is his eternal plan. Transformation was not our idea, it's his eternal purpose. Being
invited to become sons and daughters was not our idea, it was His idea. And so God has initiated everything that is to do with our salvation. Our responsibility is simply response, is yielding, is trusting, is believing. You don't know what to believe until you find out what to believe, and the Holy Spirit does that as well. See, this salvation, we know that we're saved by grace through faith. It's all about His grace. It's all about His kindness. It's all about His effort, His choosing. And so when God chose you, He hasn't changed His mind. You and I may have messed up. You and I may have slipped. You and I may have fallen. You and I may have needed to repent many times over. You and I, as I did in my younger days in the Lord, thought I'd run out of God's grace, thought surely He would not forgive me for this again. And all that was just the lack of understanding, the lack of revelation. But God brought me into more revelation. And those old lies were able to be laid to rest. And I didn't have to walk in the guilt of those things. I could walk in the freedom of the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the sanctifying power and work of His Spirit. And knowing that I'm a new creation, I'm a son of God, I'm called, I'm appointed, I'm anointed. And God hasn't changed His mind. And that's exactly the same for you. The faith you feel on a good day is still there on a tough day. Because the faith is the gift of God. It is amazing. Religiosity, I'll use the word religiosity, reduces things to human effort. And as Lynn said this morning, just rest. Don't try and conjure up faith. Don't try and work up faith. You can't actually work up faith. Faith is born in us by the Word of God. It's born in us by the Holy Spirit revealing the will of God, the nature of God, the promises of God, the Word of God to us. That gets born in us, and faith grows in us. Faith expands in us. And there's a great rest in faith. That was one of the challenges in the 80s when there was a certain emphasis on faith, and some of it I really enjoyed. Some of it some people got a bit off with. And for some people, it became another work system. Trying to work up faith, trying to work up a confession, when actually their heart and their mind were saying something actually quite different. And it became a works thing. People became fearful of becoming sick because it meant they didn't have enough faith. It had to be reversed. When your body is challenged, then you dig in to the Lord, you dig into the Word, and you dig into the will of God, and you find what He's got to say, and you rest in that, and you receive from the Lord. I found that to try and work up faith just became hard work. In fact, I became convinced it was just another works thing. And so what I've found is that genuine faith is a rest in. Genuine faith, there's a rest because it's what you know to be true. What you know to be true by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, and there's a rest in it. I don't have to worry about whether I'm forgiven anymore. I don't have to worry about whether I'm saved anymore. I don't have to worry about whether I've got eternal life. Because the Word of God has built into me the faith and the rest that there's an assurance. And so it's not my fight anymore. Back in the Reformation, back in the 1500s and 1600s, where the predominant religious belief was that you couldn't really know whether you were saved or not. You just had to make sure you worked and did this and did this and did this and did that enough, whereby you earned the favor of God, so on and so forth. There was no revelation of the just shall live by faith and being justified or being made right with God by faith. There was very little revelation of that. But the fight was the old belief system and what the Holy Spirit was revealing, and that's where the fight was. Then we come into the 1800s, and there was a new fight that was around healing. and a number of people in the 1850s and onwards started to get revelation of healing as being part of the atonement work of the cross. And so there were those who were extremely anti because they almost believed that sickness was of God and healing was of the devil. That's how twisted they'd become. And those who believed said, no, we see healing promised in the scriptures. We see healing as a provision of the cross. This is what we see. And so they would work with the word, and there were great healing revivals that took place. In fact, the Seventh-day Adventist movement was born in a healing revelation in the 1850s-ish, somewhere around there. You can fact check me if you like, and if I'm wrong, I'm happy to be corrected. But according to my reading some time ago on this, it began in a healing move, but then it moved, it morphed to a health-orientated sort of eat right, eat, you know, health, disease preventative kind of way of understanding. And so these movements that started. So in the 1850s, that started to accelerate. Then around the turn of the century with Alexander Dowie and then John G. Lake and many others, there was an explosion of understanding of healing, but there was a great fight from certain parts of the church that did not have any revelation of it, and that's where the fight was. And when I got saved and when I was 19 and I was part of a traditional historical church movement, the fight was the faith fight, and I'm not talking about fist fight, I'm not talking about that, I'm talking about the faith fight was whether God healed today or whether he didn't, whether God wanted to heal or whether he didn't, whether God had provided healing in the cross or whether he hadn't, because the people around were saying, no, that all finished with the last apostles, that all finished. We don't need signs and wonders anymore. We don't need miracles anymore. All that finished. So the fight of faith for me was over whether healing was for now or not. And so that fight went on for a while. And to a degree, it still goes on in some arenas, but that fight went on for a while. And if we didn't fight that fight, there would be a lot of things we've seen in our family possibly wouldn't have happened. Then there was the fight over whether Christians could be demonized and needed to be set free of demons or not. People would say, no, Christians can't have a demon. All got sorted out when they got born again or when they got baptized. I wish. But we kept finding people, including ourselves, that had things inside of them based on connected in through judgments or whatever the case may have been, or things we'd experienced too, or things that were following our generation line that we needed deliverance of. And I praise God for the deliverance we've experienced in our lives and in our marriage and in our family. I praise God for it. Is it all over? No. There'll be some more. So there's been these various, if you like, fights of faith or contention over revelation or contention over the progressive unfolding of truth for the believer. And so how do we get way out there? I don't quite know now how we actually got out there. We've been brought out of darkness, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, the calling of God has gone out into all the earth, and the Holy Spirit calls people and draws them out of darkness into his light. And when God calls you, God calls you. When he calls you, he calls you. And there's nothing actually that will stop that calling in the sense of it coming from God. The only difference is how we respond. So if God called you when you were 13, maybe you're 55 now, and you look back at your life and you think, oh, well, I missed that opportunity, I wonder if God's still calling me. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. The call is the same. The gift he's placed in your life is still the same. We'll go to scripture and I'll show you why. But God has not changed his mind concerning your life. Maybe 2025, maybe early in this year, maybe this is a time of saying, yes, Lord, I recommit to that calling. I recommit to that thing that you placed inside of me that I felt I needed to move toward, or I needed to stretch out in, or I needed to grow in, or I needed to begin to apply, or I needed to begin to study, whatever the case may be. Lord, whatever that was, when I felt that calling, and yet all these years later, or maybe 6 months later, I feel like it's gone dull, or my heart's gone dull on it, today would be a day when you can reaffirm your commitment to your call. Because God hasn't changed his mind. You say, but I'm 78 now, I'm 83 now, whatever. It doesn't matter. There's still time. There's still time. You may not have 53 years left of natural life. And I dare not predict anything of anybody, what natural life you've got left. But you may not have 60 years, you may not have 70 years. It may be a reduced amount, naturally speaking, but there's still time to be responding to the call of God, saying yes to the call of God, and whatever he wants to do through you or can do you through you, or for you to cooperate with him, and there's still time to do those things. If there was ever a guy that I think in the scriptures that would have cancelled himself out, it would have been Peter. In terms of the New Testament, the guys that were in his team. If there was anybody, you'd have to say it would have been Peter. But Jesus reaffirms his calling. Jesus reaffirms his calling because the calling hadn't changed. He's called you out of darkness. He's called you into light. Let's go into this gifts and callings issue here in Romans chapter 11. If you want to get a bit more context about what's happening globally, what's happening regarding Israel, what's happening regarding the way people are treating Jewish people, Israeli people, read Romans 19:11. If the Holy Spirit gave Paul understanding, which I believe he did, and of the promises of God, the covenants of God, the eternal purpose for the people, for Israel, who the people of natural Israel who had rejected Christ, Romans 19:11 will help you gain some understanding. And what I believe it's my perspective, my reading of things, is that we're watching a phenomenal miracle unfold. It's a long unfolding miracle of 100 or so years now, but it's been accelerating in recent times and in recent decades. The pressure you're seeing coming on Israel, this will not be the last time great pressure comes on Israel. I believe, personally, it's the way I understand prophecy in Scripture, that various times of pressure will continue to come on Israel until there's a turning and there's a receiving of the Messiah who's already come into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt. They're still waiting for him to come in on a colt. But he's already come on a colt. And so when the Jews, and many of them are, it's accelerating. The number that are receiving Yeshua as the Messiah, as the anointed one, as the promised one, as the king, is accelerating. Phenomenal testimony. But this pressure will stay on various levels until that happens. And so I can get really upset in my heart about people who are so anti-Semitic. But then I have to realize that this pressure will stay on because there's actually a big purpose in all this. And when Israel the receive Yeshua as Messiah, what it's going to unleash in the earth is resurrection from the dead. And the power of resurrection is what Paul, I believe, speaks of in those Romans 19 and 11. So for greater context, please, if you would, read those chapters if you're not very familiar with them already. Because this statement that I'm going to read, Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and callings of and gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, or one translate without repentance, or unchangeable, is first mentioned in the context of the promises of God concerning Israel. And all of, even though many of them disbelieved, and to a degree it opened wider the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, when the fullness of the number of Gentiles come in and are saved, something in Israel is going to explode. And I'm not talking about a bomb. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul seems to be pointing. That's what Paul and the Holy Ghost seem to be pointing to. So read it. It'll help you get a better context. But I'm going to read it in relation to us, because even though there's a calling on Israel, there's a calling on, there's also now, because we've been brought out of darkness into light, there's a calling on us. And the same issue of the calling being irrevocable on Israel and the gifts, you can apply the same to us. And so let's look at it. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. There's something in the heart of God that the mercy he's shown to the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, the part of the purpose was to provoke Israel to jealousy so that they would one day swing open the door and come into a place of acknowledging Yeshua as Christ and Savior, and therefore they would also obtain that same mercy that you and I have received. I want to tell you the purpose. We need to understand the purpose of God for Israel is not over. There is a line of theology which cancels anything that God has to do with Israel, cancels that out. It's called replacement theology. It's common in the covenant theology people, which we are basically a covenant theology people. But I don't flow with that particular line of understanding on that one. I believe the purposes of God are still very strong and still unfolding. And so I don't believe in a replacement idea of all. Once you believe in a replacement idea, you think that all the unfulfilled prophecies to Israel are now for the church. I think you're skating on thin ice. And so Paul helps us see that in Romans. Here's what the Passion Translation, Dr. Simmons says in verse 29 of Romans 11. I'm going to be finishing soon. And when God chooses someone and graciously imparts gifts to him or her, they are never rescinded. I used to move and, you know, I used to press into words of knowledge and prophetic words, and but I haven't done for so long, and I think maybe the gift's gone. Hello? I used to move powerful in the anointing, and people, you know, get really touched and so on. I haven't seen that for, I think the gift's gone. Hello? If that was the case, Paul would not have said to Timothy, stir up the gift. that you received by the laying of hands, by the laying on of hands, by the presbytery or by the elders. If the fact that things dulled down a while for Timothy meant that he had lost what God had originally given him, then Paul would not have said, stir it up. Who's got something to stir up? Who's got something to stir up? Who's got something to re-engage? Who's got something just to make a decision about? You know, one of the great preachers from years back made a statement. I can't remember whether it was Smith Wigglesworth or somebody. If God doesn't move, I'll move him. Something to that effect. Who was that? You would know, Wayne. No, who was it? Was it Wigglesworth? And people go, oh, that's arrogant. If God doesn't move, we should always just be waiting on God to move. No, there's a misunderstanding. Through Jesus Christ and the atoning work, God has brought us to himself. He's called us to himself. He's washed us through the power of his blood, the agency of his blood. He's cleansed us. We've received his word, which has washed us. There's an ongoing process of transformation of our thinking. That'll keep going on. He's brought us to himself so that he could place himself in us and fill us with himself, so that just as he did with Jesus, he could get himself through us into the world. Just as Peter, when he went up to that gate, when he went up to that man and he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. I'm getting excited. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. Did Peter spend 4 hours praying in the morning wondering whether he had permission to give the lame man what he had received? Exactly. I don't think so. Now, there comes a time when it's obvious that the Spirit of God is moving on somebody and you feel a drawing to that person, or what do you just feel, and you know that God wants is something for that person, whatever. That's fine. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there are other times when a decision is made inside based on the fact that freely you have received, freely give. You see, Peter knew he already had the word to administer to that lame man because he already had the word, freely you've received, freely give. So I venture to say this, that there's a whole lot of gifting and calling in this room right now. I don't know what the percentage of that gifting is being activated and ministered. I don't know what the percentage of in me is being active, being activated and released. I don't know. I can't quantify that, just like I can't quantify it here. But I'm saying is I have a fair idea that there's a whole lot of gifting lying dormant in some of us that needs to be stirred up, because the gifting and the calling and the calling and the gifting has not been revoked. It has not been cancelled. It has not been taken away. It is still there for you to step into. I know. There's been times when whether some things happen in the Holy Ghost or not was not so much dependent on the Holy Ghost. It was dependent on whether I would step out in faith in him for him to move. It was waiting for me to move. Let's all stand. put your hand, your right hand, if you've got one. I think most people have a right hand. Put it on your head. That lovely little head. I invite you to pray with me. This prayer is going to be a prayer affirming our acknowledgement of his calling. Then we're going to move from the top of our head to our belly, our tummy, our six-pack, our keg. That hidden six-pack. We're going to pray something else. But first, it's the head. I invite you. You don't have to. I just invite you. Father, today, I stand here acknowledging your calling. You have called me out of darkness into light. The light is getting brighter. Your truth is getting stronger. Wisdom is growing. Understanding is increasing. Because you have called me out of darkness into light. You've called me to yourself. You've called me to be your child. You've made me your child. Through the work of Jesus on my behalf. So I acknowledge it. I commit to it. I reaffirm it to myself. I am called. I am called. I am called. And I'm called because I was chosen. I am chosen. I am chosen. I am chosen of God in Jesus' name. And right now I place my hand on my stomach where Jesus said, out of your belly, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. That's if you drink of him, if you drink of his spirit. So right now we're going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that I've received the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has nine gifts and there's nine fruit. So right now, I thank you that I've received the Holy Ghost. And Lord, you've given me gifts for the benefit of all. And right now, Lord, I declare they have not been taken away. They have not been rescinded. They may be lying dormant, but they're there nonetheless. So in the name of Jesus, I begin to stir up those gifts that are within me in Jesus' name. That out of my innermost being, that out of my spirit that is joined with Jesus' spirit, the rivers of living water shall flow out of me. They'll touch the blind. They'll heal the sick. They'll cast out demons. They'll heal the lame. They'll do your will because they're your rivers. And I am your vessel. And I am called. And I'm gifted because I've been chosen by you even before the foundations of the earth. So fill me again. Let the fire burn brightly. Let your power surge through me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 There's one more prayer we've got to pray. One more prayer. And it's for those who have not received Christ yet. You haven't received Jesus yet. We're all going to pray it. There's people in here, you haven't received Jesus yet. You pray with me right now. God will take you very seriously. And something's going to start happening in your life today. It's going to be very powerful. I invite you to respond and come up here, which we can do it publicly. If you don't know Jesus, I invite you to come up and so we can pray publicly. But if you're too frightened to do that or whatever, then okay, stay where you are and we'll pray it anyway. You're not too frightened, are you? No. That's awesome. What's your name?
My name's Sonia.
Sonia, pleased to meet you, Sonia.
You
what's happening?
I met her on my assignment.
You met her on out in the street somewhere or
somewhere. Lake Mahinapua.
I was hiding in a tent. You were hiding in a tent. All by yourself alone.
And
he found you. He came across you.
Well, yeah. I heard his voice the night before and I thought, rowdy little buggers. And yeah. I stepped out the next morning and I as soon as I touched this young man's shoulder, I knew he was an angel.
Wow. Oh,
I am.
Wow.
You've been lost.
Well, that's awesome.
Yeah.
That really touched your heart. That really touched your heart. So here you are today. Wow. Oh, awesome. What's your name again?
Sonia.
Sonia with an I. Okay, got to have the I in there. So you were in a tent, Lake Mahina, whatever. Mahina, yeah, that's one. Sorry, I just forgot. And you felt alone. And lost.
My partner had been getting up to naughty things.
Yeah.
Came back to Christchurch.
Yeah.
Been arrested and lost everything.
You lost everything.
But I didn't.
No. That's how that deeply would have how it felt would have felt deeply. You lost everything. But Jesus is finding you.
Come on.
He's actually the one that went to Lake Mahinapua. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, it's Christ in him, but this man without Jesus can't give you anything. But it's Jesus in him that's got everything for you. Mm. You're prepared to open your heart to him today, to the Lord?
Hallelujah.
Mm. You're here. How about we pray? Can you hold my hand with it? Be right, Janet, would you come and whoever else is meant to come? Yeah. Sonia with an I.
Sonia with an I.
Yeah. Okay. Stretch out your hands to Sonia. With an eye. It's important with the eye. I'm not being silly. Father, I thank you for Sonia. I thank you, Lord, that you are the great Good Samaritan. You're the one who crosses over and looks for the one who's broken and bruised and been beaten. And you're the one who provides the oil and the wine. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you today that you have found Sonia and you've called her. How would you like to pray with me, Sonia? Yeah. And could everybody pray with us? That'd be all right. If you need to be here, please come now quickly. But yeah, just say this. Pray with me. And if you mean this in your heart, God will meet you. Father, today. Pray with me, Sonia. Father, today. I stand here before you.
You
have found me.
I was lost.
And you have found me.
You have brought me here.
To hear your word.
To hear your praise and
worship.
And for you to touch me.
So I open my heart to you today.
Jesus,
Son of God,
come into my life.
Wash me clean.
Forgive me of all my sin.
All my rebellion.
I thank you
that you have forgiven me.
I receive you
into my life
as my Lord and
Savior.
Jesus,
reveal the Father to me.
Father, touch your heart
by the Holy Ghost.
Touch your heart, Lord.
Touch your heart.
Touch your heart.
Touch your heart.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm now your daughter.
You're my father.
You've always been the daughter. Well, that's good. You're coming home again. You got lost, didn't you? You lost your way. Now you're coming home. Yeah, people threw you away. Well, we're not throwing you away. Okay? You're good here. So, Father, right now, thank you. I'm going to put my hand, lay my hands on your head. Is that all right? Father, right now, for Sonia, I just thank you now for the Holy Spirit touching your life and sealing this work within her in Jesus' name right now. Just fill her life, Lord. Break the power of the darkness that has been trying to hold her in that old place. We just break the power of it now. And we release her into the love of God, the love of her Heavenly Father, back into the family of God, out of those clutches of darkness and that demonic bondage. We set her free now in Jesus' name, right now, in Jesus' name. We break the power of those addictions that have tried to hold her in darkness. Darkness, you must release her now. Darkness, you must release her now. Darkness, you must release her now. Release her now in Jesus' name. She's been called out of darkness into light. In Jesus' name right now. Holy Ghost, fill her. Thank you, Lord. Shadabarundai. Thank you, Father. Let's give the Lord a great clap offering. Let's praise him. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Now, some wonderful people are going to just talk with you and help you and just, and God bless you. God bless you, my friend. We're going to catch up, aren't we?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. No, we're back now. So yes. Catch up. Yeah. Just wait a second. Wait a second. Could you all turn around to, which camera are we viewing through at the moment? This one? Could you all turn around to this camera? I know some of you won't be picked up in the shot. It may scan around and get you. But we're going to point our hands to that camera. For somebody who's watching that really needs the love of God for their lives, really needs... I just thank you, Father, right now for that person online right now. I just thank you for your grace and your power. There's a reaffirmation of your calling. You'd given up. You believed that you'd done too much. You believed that there was no more grace for you. You had entered into a realm of hopelessness, and it was driving you under. But I want to say today that spirit of hopelessness is now finished. It has now been exposed. You are called. You are gifted. The calling of God is still on your life. Turn to the Lord. Ask his forgiveness for anything that's outstanding, but know that you're still called. Know that you're still gifted. In Jesus' name, I call you to rise up. I call you to stand up. I call you out of that depression, out of that despondency and despair, out of that condemnation. In Jesus' name, I break the power of the spirit of condemnation off your life. Now, in Jesus' name, I release you into the love and the revelation of the Father for your life. In Jesus' name, you're still called, you're still anointed, you're still gifted. You've got a future. The enemy has told you you've got no future. It's a lie. I break the power of that lie. I release you into the truth of the Lord right now. Holy Ghost, fill that person right now. Fill their room with your glory and your light right now. In Jesus' name we ask. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. That was it. That was what we needed to wait for. God bless you. Greet each other. I think we may have some morning tea or something. Is that right? Out on the deck. God bless you. Have an awesome life. See you out there.